Our reading today, as Jerry said, is Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 12. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found faith with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more."
Thank you, Mike, for the reading. Thank you for being here this morning as we come together again to worship God, to study His Word together, to bring a lesson from His Word. This morning we're going to be talking about blood sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. From Genesis to Revelation, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles because we're going to cover the entire gamut from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to see the central theme of God's love for man and His willingness to redeem man back from sin. That's the central theme of the Bible. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so we're all guilty of sin. If any sinner is going to be reconciled to God, his sins must be taken away. The method that God chose to redeem man back to Him is a blood sacrifice. That's what God chose. Many skeptics question God's plan. Many people fail to see any connection between sin and a blood sacrifice. Many people ask the question, how can a loving God condemn anyone of sin? Why does a sacrifice need to be made? Why doesn't God just accept everything that I do? Why doesn't He just take me as I am? What a selfish way to look at our relationship to God. Questioning God, saying, why doesn't God take me the way I am? The question should be, how could God, who is perfectly merciful and perfectly just, how could He save any of us? Because we're all guilty of sin. We have all sinned against Him. How could He save any of us? That, the difference between those questions is, one is man-centered, the other is God-centered. Until we understand that God is a just God, as well as a merciful God, we can never understand the need for sacrifice. We must understand that point. The justice of God is where many people fail to understand the gospel. They've concentrated so much on His love, on His mercy, on His kindness, that they've ignored His justice. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold the kindness and severity of God." To understand the full nature of God, we must understand not only His mercy, but also His justice. His justice. God does not, God cannot coexist with sin. He cannot coexist with sin. And so when we ask, or when we hear someone ask, why can't God just take me as I am? That's the answer. God cannot coexist with sin. We are guilty of sin. But the good news is, God has provided a way. God has provided a way. And so what I want to do this morning is to follow this trail of blood that we see from the beginning, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. I want to follow this trail of blood and see where it ends and see why it's necessary. First, I want to look at the importance of blood as it was taught in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 as we begin this morning. In Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood. Right after the flood, when God told Noah, come out of the ark now. And Noah is coming out of the ark. And let's back up to Genesis chapter 8. And so Noah went out and his sons, verse 18, Genesis 8 and verse 18. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to him, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky. With everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. And then notice verse 4, what God says concerning blood. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And so here we have a prohibition that was given prior to the old law, where God told Noah, don't eat blood. Blood was not to be eaten. It was forbidden. The command was given shortly after the flood here. Blood contains the essence of life. And this is what God was teaching man, that blood contains the essence of life. And so it was forbidden to be eaten. And then if you go over to Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 7, the same command is repeated under the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 26, you are not to eat any blood, either a bird or animal, any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person, shall be cut off from his people. And so once again, the prohibition was recorded in the law of Moses. Don't eat blood. God was trying to teach his people something. And what he was trying to teach them was, there's life in the blood. There's life in the blood. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is exactly the words that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 23. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. And so the message is, don't eat the blood. Why? Because there's life in the blood. Blood is the life-giving force of every animal and every human. And so don't eat the life. Don't eat the blood. There's life in the blood. We continue in our trail of blood, and we see in Leviticus chapter 17 that there were many blood sacrifices under the old law, under the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11, for the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And so there was an atonement sacrifice that God is teaching the people now. He taught them how important the blood was and how important the blood was in connection with life. And now he's saying, I'm going to give you a way to atone. The word atone means to cover. And he says, I'm going to give you a way to cover your sins. I'm going to let you make an atonement for your sins. And how is he going to do that? He was going to do it through a blood sacrifice, because life is in the blood. Now go to Leviticus chapter 16. Go back one page. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord of the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall take or shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And if you skip over to verses 21 and 22 of that same chapter, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. The atonement sacrifice, made once every year under the law of Moses. So many sacrifices under the old law. It was a bloody law. So many sacrifices offered over and over and over again for the sins of the people and for various sacraments under the old law. We could talk about the blood of consecration for the priests who served. We could talk about the tabernacle that was dedicated in blood. We could talk about all of the vessels inside the tabernacle that were dedicated with blood. There was blood everywhere. God was preparing his people to think about how important life was. There's life in the blood. And it took the life of something to atone for sin. And so this was a preparation time. We're told that the things that were written of old in the book of Hebrews, that these things that we're reading about now and talking about now, that the law of Moses itself and all of its ordinances, those things were a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So let's skip over to the New Testament now for the remainder of our lesson. And let's talk about blood in the New Testament. As we said, God provided a way. We saw the beginning of that way under the old law. Under the old law, God taught his people the importance of life, the importance of blood, and the connection between life and blood, and the connection between the sins of the people and the blood of an animal sacrifice. And now we see the completion of that thought in the New Testament. God provided a way for the sins of the people to be forgiven and for man to once again be redeemed back to God. God gave his only Son to die for the sins of the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave his only Son. He gave Jesus to be a sacrifice. He gave him to be that sacrifice. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the new covenant. Under the old law, it was the blood of bulls and goats. Under the old law, it was the blood of animals. Under the new law, it's the blood of Jesus, which is the new covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, Go to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verses 26 through 29, the way Jesus describes this blood. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And this is Jesus as he's having the memorial supper with his disciples. He's sitting with his disciples and he's explaining to them the purpose of this memorial that we just partook of, the bread and the fruit of the vine. And notice what he says here in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for," notice what he says here in verse 28, "for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." We're going to come back to that a little later. But notice the wording that Jesus said. As he's holding that cup and showing it to his disciples, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." The blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. This new covenant is better than the old one. We're told that over and over again in the book of Hebrews. In the reading that that Mike gave us this morning in Hebrews chapter 8, if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read that again, beginning in verse 6. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." It is a new covenant. It is a better covenant. This new covenant is dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 26. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, if you're following along with me. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own." So the comparison here is made of the old law and the new law and the blood sacrifices under each covenant. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus offered his life once. The high priest, the priest under the old law, would offer once a year. And he says here in this verse that, "nor was it that he would offer himself often," talking of Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have to do that. He wouldn't have to be like the priest under the old law. Priest under the old law with blood sacrificed that which was not his own. Jesus sacrificed his own blood. Otherwise, verse 26, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The first time Jesus appeared, it was with reference to sin. His mission that first time was because of sin. A sacrifice needed to be offered for that new covenant between God and man. And he was the only one who could make that sacrifice. And so the first time he appeared, it was with reference to sin. But that was only a one-time sacrifice that Jesus had to make. And so when he appears again, it won't be with reference to sin, because the sacrifice has already been made. Who benefited from the blood of Christ? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So who benefited from that blood sacrifice of the new covenant? Everyone. All have benefited. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who did the blood of Jesus, who did it benefit? It benefited all. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21 says that it is an eternal covenant. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, and the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is an eternal covenant. Only one sacrifice from Jesus. That's all that was needed. Only one. How do we enter that blood? How do we enter the blood of the covenant? We're taught. We are taught. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They shall all be taught of God. That sounds different from the old law. It is different from the old law. Under the old law, the Israelites were physically born into a covenant relationship with God. And then on the eighth day, the males were circumcised as a sign of that covenant relationship that they had been born into with God. And then later on, they were taught. They were taught. But that came later. Under the new law, we are taught first. And then we enter a spiritual birth and a covenant relationship with God and with Christ. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we are taught the word of God. We are taught what that new covenant is. And then we enter that spiritual birth and covenant relationship by reaching the blood of Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. If you'll turn back there, Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are now come, the writer of Hebrews says, we are now come to that blood, and we have been sprinkled. We are now come to the blood of sprinkling. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, a couple of pages later, Hebrews chapter 12, that analogy is given concerning how the blood is applied. Hebrews 12 and verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." This reminds us back in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of a sacrifice. He sprinkled them physically with blood. And now the writer of Hebrews says, we have come to the blood of sprinkling under that new covenant. The covenant people of God have been sprinkled with blood. Under the old covenant, people were sprinkled with the blood of animals. Under the new covenant, we are sprinkled, spiritually speaking, with the blood of Christ. How do we come in contact with that blood? That's the next obvious question we have to answer. How do we come in contact with the blood? The blood of Christ was shed at His death, was it not? That's where His life was given. His hands, His feet, His side were all pierced. That's where He died. That's where His life was given. That's where His blood was shed. And remember, there's life in the blood. We can only reach the blood of Christ by reaching that point. We can only reach the blood of Christ by reaching His death. When we reach His death, we come in contact with His blood. How do we reach His death? Go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So how do we come in contact with that blood? It's through baptism. Baptism is the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's where the blood is applied. Matthew 26 and verse 28, what did Jesus say in that passage that we just read a moment ago when He was talking to His disciples concerning the Lord's Supper? He said in that passage, "The blood of the covenant was poured out for what reason? For the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the covenant was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't that phrase sound familiar? It's the same phrase that Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 concerning baptism. Peter said, "It is for the remission of sins." So the blood was poured out for the remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. That's where we find the blood, in the baptism. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, "According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There is no forgiveness. What else does the blood of Christ do? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says it redeems us. Romans 5 and verse 9 says it justifies us. Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says it sanctifies us. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says it cleanses us. Is the blood important? Absolutely. All of these passages point to the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And so, where do we go next? Let's go to the book of Revelation next. I said we'd go from Genesis to Revelation, and here we are. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It is by his blood we are cleansed. It is by his blood we are justified. It is by his blood we are sanctified. It is by his blood we are saved. In Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 14, I said to him, My Lord, you know, and he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What about you? I said we were going to go from Genesis to Revelation and follow the trail of blood. The trail ends here. The trail ends here. What about you? Have you been released from your sins? Have you come in contact with that saving blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.